Let's read together this morning in the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read the beginning of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the beginning of chapter 5. We'll read through verse 7 of chapter 5. This is God's word. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We'll end our reading there this morning. Let's read together the second part of Lord's Day 22, question and answer 58. Lord's Day 22, question and answer 58. So 57 is concerning the resurrection of the body, and 58 is this. What comfort dost thou take from the article of life everlasting? The answer that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with question and answer 58 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, we bring to a conclusion the explanation of what is the object of our faith. The Heidelberg Catechism at this point is explaining article by article the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is explained in this section in the Heidelberg Catechism as that which is the object of the believer's faith. In other words, what is it that the Christian believes? What is it that the Christian is certain of? What is it that the Christian is assured of? And the object of the believer's faith are all things promised to us in the gospel. And the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7 says that that which is the object of the believer's faith is summarized in the articles of the Apostles' Creed. There is more to what the Christian believes. The Word of God says more than just what is in the Apostles' Creed, but the Apostles' Creed summarizes very well the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And that summary we bring to a conclusion this morning with a confession about life everlasting. So looking ahead, we see where this is leading in Lord's Day 23. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Believest what? Believe the gospel. The gospel as it is summarized in the Apostles' Creed. We bring that to a conclusion this morning. And that, by the way, reminds us of how the Apostles' Creed is the confession of the church throughout the ages. I said a moment ago that the truth has been developed throughout the ages, and that there is more to what we believe as Christians than what is just in the Apostles' Creed, but there is something remarkable about an explanation of the Apostles' Creed, and that the basics of the Christian faith, that is to say, the gospel that the Christian believes, has never changed. This is the heart and essence of what it means to be a believer. These are the things we believe. And how important is this article? That with the church of all ages, we confess to believe that because of Jesus Christ and His work, we know that what we will inherit is life everlasting. And let's consider that this morning. Life everlasting, especially in light of the end of 2 Corinthians 4 and the beginning of 2 Corinthians 5, we look at this using as our first point, looking on unseen things. And then in the second place, considering putting into perspective the things that are seen. Looking on unseen things, which puts into perspective the things that are seen. We're confronted this morning with life everlasting. And we think this morning about how much we think about life everlasting. Every Sunday evening we come together as a church and we confess to believe that there is a life everlasting. But the more we ponder that, we have to reflect on what does that mean for me in my life today? How does saying that every Sunday night and believing that in my heart influence the way that I think about my life right now? From this perspective, it's always penetrating to read Paul's confession in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." That's a confession that says, I know where I am going, I know to whom I am going, and he's reflecting upon that in light of what it means to live in the here and now. And this is always what we must be thinking. This is my confession, this is what I believe, but what does it mean for me right now to confess and to believe in life everlasting? Lord's Day 22, in explaining this confession, is valuable also from the point of view of not just saying what the comfort of life everlasting is, but also it's valuable because it puts it in the context of our present life. Notice that. Notice how it begins, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this, I shall inherit perfect salvation. So it doesn't lead us just to say something about the heaven to come, but it says something about the here and now. I feel in my heart the beginning of this eternal joy. And I know that therefore more is going to come. Let me try to illustrate that briefly, and I don't use this illustration to make light of what we are talking about, but as an illustration to help us understand. The main point here is to get us thinking about the connection between the life everlasting to come and our life right now. That's where we're going to go in this sermon. But to use an illustration to help us understand what the Catechism is saying here. Think about food. Think about your favorite food right now. And when you think about your favorite food, think about yourself as being extremely hungry. You're extremely hungry, and set in front of you is just a bite of what is your absolute favorite meal. And when you're ravenously hungry, you take that one little bite of that favorite meal of yours, and what it does is it leads you to say, I want more. In light of what this is and how good it is to me right now, I want more. But I just have a bite of it, which makes me say, give me more of it. And this is what it's like for us as Christians. I have in me right now, and I experience in my heart, joy. The joy of the gospel, the joy of salvation, the joy of Jesus Christ. I feel that in my heart, the beginning of eternal joy. And may it be the case that as we reflect upon life everlasting, we are led to say, like we would be led to say after having just one bite, give me more. I long for more. I want more. I want the full reality of what I have a beginning of right now. I have a desire, as Paul says, to be with Christ in heaven. Life everlasting, affecting the way we think about the here and now. And that's where we're led in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because 2 Corinthians 4 puts the discussion about the unseen things and the house of God, eternal in the heavens, it puts that in the context of the afflictions of the earthly life that we experience. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We look upon the unseen things. And when we see the unseen, it puts into perspective the seen, the afflictions, the life that we live in the here and now. So we need to look upon the unseen. And part of that which is unseen is the life everlasting of which we are considering from Lord's Day 22. And so we need to explain a bit that life everlasting that we make a confession of in the Apostles' Creed. Let's say a few things about that life everlasting in light of what we are talking about from 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Number one, to reiterate, it is part of that which is unseen. The apostle in verse 18 is drawing this contrast between what is seen and unseen. There's a certain play on words in this passage. And what the apostle is saying is that there are things that can be seen. They can be seen with the physical eyes, but we need to be thinking as Christians about that which is unseen, cannot be seen with the physical eyes. And part of what cannot be seen with the physical eyes are the things of heaven. And there are reasons that you can't see that with your physical eyes. One of them is that it belongs to that which is the heavenly and not the earthly. We are made as creatures of this earth. We have been given physical eyes. We could pull up on the internet and see a picture of where we are going to go this summer. And we can go there and we can see it and we know it exists because it's part of the earthly, what we see with our physical eyes. But what we're talking about here is that which is heavenly, spiritual, and cannot be seen with the physical eyes that God has given to us. This is the realm of angels. This is the realm of souls. And yes, it's very hard to wrap your mind around this because Jesus is there in his body, but the body that he is there in is the glorified, resurrected body. That's what we're talking about in contrast to the earthly. We have the heavenly, and it's part of, for us right now, that which cannot be seen. And it's also part of what cannot be seen because it is in the future. This is something that is ahead for us. We have to look beyond the present to what is to come. And that's a certain emphasis here, the eternal joy when we shall inherit perfect salvation. That's something that you receive in the future. So as we think about life everlasting, we point that out. Number one, it is part of that which is unseen, cannot be seen with the temporal physical eyes. In the second place, let's emphasize this morning that the nature of this life is that it is everlasting life. Of all of the things that could be said in the fundamental confession of the Christian regarding heaven and what is to come, what we confess is that it is life everlasting. The Catechism speaks of that. It is the beginning of eternal joy. And it is the beginning of eternal joy so that we will praise God therein forever. And beloved, we struggle to understand this in our temporal minds. That's how we think. We think temporally, chronologically, the movement of time. And then God confronts us in the Word with this. This is the nature of the life that I give to you by my grace in Jesus. It's everlasting life. It's eternal life. As Jesus said in the history of the resurrection of Lazarus, "He that believeth in me shall never die, but live forever." May God lead us this morning to ponder the absolute wonder that it is that what we have from Him by grace is a life that is everlasting in nature. In the third place, as we think about this life everlasting, we understand that it is something that is seen. That's verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen." The point is, there are things that we see that are part of the unseen. We observe the unobservable. And so the question, of course, is how? What is this talking about? How can you say that you see the things that are unseen? And the answer to that, of course, is not because we can go onto the internet and we can Google heaven and see pictures of heaven, and then we can get in our car and go and drive to heaven. That's not why we can see. That's the temporal. That's the physical. We see the unseen with the eyes of faith. That's how we set our eyes upon the things which are not seen. Because God has revealed these things to us in the Scriptures. And in the Word of God, the things which are unseen are explained. And with the eyes of faith, we read them, we believe them, and we set our eyes upon them and ponder them and gaze upon them and meditate upon them. And that's the idea of the seen in the text. It's not a glancing look. And here, go back to the earthly. When you're standing in front of one of the amazing things God has made in this world, it's not a glancing look that you have at it, but you stop and you take it in. And God is saying, with the eyes of faith, you take in, gaze upon, ponder, meditate that which God has revealed in the Scriptures. And this is what He's revealed. He's revealed that there is a heaven where Jesus is, a heaven where there are pleasures forevermore, a heaven that is everlasting, a heaven that is glory, a heaven that is as a building made with God, made by God, that is eternal, a heaven that is an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, and that does not fade away. How do you see it this morning? You see it with the eyes of faith as you hear it in the Word of God read, and as you hear it in the Word of God as it is preached. That's how we see the unseen. And beloved, you see the unseen, especially as with the eyes of faith, you set them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You set them upon Jesus, as Jesus is the reason This is your inheritance and the reason that you have the beginning of eternal joy in your heart right now by the Spirit of Jesus, as we read in chapter 5, who is the earnest. As you look back at who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, you know that He's the only reason that this life everlasting is for me. It's because He came and He went to the cross with your sin and with your guilt upon Him, and He endured what no man could endure. He endured something of an everlasting nature. Just as it is unfathomable to us to ponder eternal life, so too can our human finite minds not wrap itself around eternal death. But then we say, that's what Jesus experienced as that which I deserved for my sin and guilt. And because he went to that cross during those 3 hours of darkness, and He conquered our sin and guilt, and He conquered the grave, and He conquered death, as I look forward to life everlasting, I know it's only because of what Jesus has done for me and in me, so that I have the beginning of eternal joy. As we set our eyes of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it's because of Him. And we also know it's to be with Him. It's to be with Him in heaven. That was Paul's confession. I desire to be with my Savior. Yes, the glory of heaven is going to be the removal of that old man of sin, none of it anymore. Yes, the glory of heaven is going to be with the angels of heaven and the saints that have gone before us. But this is the glory of heaven. I will be with my Savior. And this is what we ponder this morning as we think about life everlasting. It's part of the realm of the unseen. It's everlasting in nature, and it's seen. It's seen with the eyes of faith as the Word of God expounds it, and as we set our eyes of faith that God has worked in us, as we set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, and to be with Him in the glory to come. And as we ponder that, it puts into perspective everything in the here and now. And when I use the word everything, I mean everything. Everything about our life in the here and now, as we are pilgrims and strangers here below, everything about it is put into a certain perspective when looked at in light of the unseen reality of what is to come for us in life everlasting. And that's what the Word of God does for us in explaining that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. The apostle is looking at this, especially in light of the afflictions that are experienced by the Christian. Just to go to verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's talking about the experiencing of affliction in light of pondering the unseen realities of glory to come. That word affliction in the text is a word that points to pressure. The pressures that you experience. And oftentimes, it's especially in the context of persecution. The saints, as we read in the book of Acts, experienced afflictions. Stephen, when he was stoned by the unbelieving Jews, experienced an affliction. And so the context is especially that of persecution and the things that happen to believers on account of being Christians. The one who is writing this, of course, is the Apostle Paul, and he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about from his own experiences. The Apostle Paul went through tremendous affliction on account of being the apostle called by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was stoned. In his journeys, he was shipwrecked. He went through a tremendous amount of affliction for the name of Jesus Christ. We don't know if that will be our lot in this life. We thank God that we come here this morning and worship God without the fear and hindrance of persecution. We don't know if and when this will be the case for us. But we need to be prepared for it. And we can even say that if this were the case for us, how much more deeply would this resonate to us today? If to be here meant the risking of our life, if to go forth in this world and to say, I am a Christian, when you go to work, or when you're in your neighborhood, or when you talk to somebody else, and that to say that, to say, I believe, and I'm going to speak, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to say that would possibly mean getting beaten, getting imprisoned, or getting killed. What would we be thinking this morning if that were the case? How would it resonate to us if that were the case truly for us today regarding the life everlasting and what is to come for us and the glory of that life in Jesus Christ? It would put everything in perspective. What would it do to you young people if that were your life right now, as it is for some young people who believe in Jesus in this world? All of a sudden, the game that you are going to play, the brand of clothes that you wear, the type of phone that you have, and what you're going to do on Friday night becomes a bit different in importance in your life as you live it. That's the immediate application. But of course, as we know today, the afflictions that we experience are of many different kinds. You look at, for example, James chapter 1, talking about pure and undefiled religion. And pure and undefiled religion is to care for the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, the afflictions of being alone. A man or a woman who does not have a spouse anymore, a child that does not have parents anymore. Speaking about the burdens and difficulties of people as they experience them in the life that we live here below. And we all know that this is part of our lot in this life. Talk about the afflictions due to pain and physical suffering. Inescapable pain, day after day after day, in the breakdown of the body or the struggle of the mind. That's a pressure that you can't escape. The afflictions in relationships where there is that strain. Things aren't right. And you feel it day after day. After day, there are the scars of being sinned against. What is the pain of being abused, either physically or verbally or sexually? It sticks with you. And the scars of that are real. and it affects so many people around you. These are the types of things Christians experience. And they are not going away. They're not going away in this life. Now, what does God say about this? It's not what does Paul say about this. There's a reason Paul says this, and that you can't say in response to Paul saying this, Paul, you don't know what it's like to go through afflictions. It's easy for you to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You can't say to the Apostle Paul, how dare you say light affliction? You don't know what you're talking about. He knew what he was talking about when he penned light affliction. But the point is not to say this is what Paul says about the affliction. Beloved, this is what God says about the affliction. He says to us this morning, it's a light affliction. It's a light affliction. This is how I want you as a Christian to think about the affliction that you're going through. A light affliction. Now, the moment I say that, and the moment that you hear that, the response is not and may not be, and this is not what God is intending when He says this, to minimize the hardships that we go through. By saying this, we're not saying, and God is not saying, it's no big deal, get over it. What we're not saying is that the suffering and the pain is not real. The Bible's perspective is completely different. First of all, the word that's used is affliction. It's afflictions, pressures, pain, suffering, they're all real. And by the use of that word affliction, it's an acknowledgement of what they are. And in addition to that, the Bible is filled with the reality that this is the life we go through. You can't preach Psalm 23 and say you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death without identifying the reality of how difficult that valley is. You can't preach the book of Isaiah, which talks about going through the fires and through the waters, without making clear they are fires and they are waters. They are afflictions, and we're not minimizing that. But the point is this. You can say that they are light afflictions. And you do say that they are light afflictions for one reason alone. Because they stand in contrast to what is to come for you in glory. That's what puts them in perspective. It's the only thing that puts them in perspective. They are light, as we read in verse 17, because they are but for a moment, as they work for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then the next verse talks about that which is temporal in contrast to that which is eternal. Light, because about them you can say this morning, it's for a little while. And I can say it's for a little while because God has given me Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, I know that there is an eternal life and a greater glory that is to come for me in heaven. The word of God to us this morning, beloved, is look upon the unseen things so that it puts in perspective what you are going through in the afflictions of this life. You see, when you don't put your eye upon the unseen things, understandably, things seem impossible to bear. With the eyes kept down, with the eyes just looking at the here and now. The seconds feel like minutes, the minutes feel like hours, the hours feel like days, the days feel like months, and the months feel like years, and you say, it's never going to end, and there's no way that I can get through this. And then Jesus puts His hand underneath our chin, so to speak, and He says, and he lifts it up, and he says, look somewhere else. See it through the right lens. Look at me. Look at what I have done. Look at where I am. Look at where you are going. And look at what is true of where you are going. I endured the eternity of hell so that you will endure the eternity of heaven. And with the eyes on that, then I say, can say, and do believe. It's but for a moment. It's light. It's temporal. And the Lord will see me through this because of what Jesus has done for me and because of where Jesus is going to bring me. God is saying to us this morning, don't just say Sunday night, I believe in a life everlasting. But think about it. Ponder it. Dwell on it. And see through the lens of life everlasting. And you can't see life everlasting without seeing the Christ in whom that is. Look at your life now. And have the confidence and the hope and the peace that the Lord will see you through the afflictions of this life and bring you into that building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And not only that, as you have that perspective, you even say this, that these afflictions are working a work. They are, as we read in verse 17, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We can even say God is using them. God is shaping me by them. God is teaching me by them more and more not to look at the things that are here and more to direct our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that is in Him. He's at work in and through to give us that far more exceeding weight of glory. You talk about pressure and burden. Pressure and burden of the affliction today does not compare to the weight and the glory of the life to come in heaven. There's a flip side to all of this. It puts into perspective not only the afflictions that we experience, but it puts into perspective the whole of this life and also the pleasures and the things of this earth that we experience. And that we need to think about just a little bit as well. And this, you as parents, can think about and talk about with your children and young people. As we all need to hear this. That the eternal weight of glory and the life everlasting makes us think the right way about all of the pleasures and earthly things here below. We have so much from God. And one of the great dangers of living our life here on this earth, in this place at this time, is the wealth and the abundance and the experiences and all the rest that it has to offer. So much of which can lead us astray in thinking about what this life is about and where we are going. But what puts it into perspective is to understand the glory of heaven as the ultimate home to which we are going. And beloved, may God give us through all of this the joy of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks. Since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I know that I will inherit that everlasting joy in glory. Just as I said a moment ago, we need to be on guard against the things of this earth. We can be so tempted to find our joy in the here and now, and so tempted to say that I have no joy even through the afflictions of life. And to that, the Word of God says, no, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit, and with the eyes of faith, as you set them upon Christ and the things unseen, know that that's your joy. The deepest recess of joy that knows the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in Him. I have it now. And we can confess that together today. We have it as believers. And that's what I set my heart on. That's what I find my joy in. Longing for the day when all the hindrances to that joy, the afflictions and sin, will be gone. Beloved, what an astounding gift that God has given to us. And the nature of it, which is beyond our understanding. May He work in us this morning and strengthen in us this morning the eyes of faith so that we see the unseen. And in seeing the unseen, may we go forth in our life in this week with everything in its proper perspective, living before the face of God and living in the hope of heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the glory to come and that we have hope even through the afflictions of this life. Oh God, the afflictions are real. They're heavy. They're hard. And Thy people suffer. And we pray that we might have hope and peace and even a joy that is found in Christ and in the glory to come, and that that would be used by Thee to keep us in and through the affliction as Thou art bringing us home one day to heaven. What a gospel, what a salvation, and what a hope. Fill us with that, we pray, this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.